Some years ago, I was told a story about a man who was in a very high position in business. He was like a senior manager for this big company. And he was working with his boss this one day. And the phone rang, so he answered the phone, and it was someone that his boss was trying to avoid, particularly difficult person. And so this man, being a very, good Christian man, he answered the phone and he said, "Oh, sorry, sir, it's for you." And the boss said, "Tell them I'm not here." And the man, without hesitation, picked up the phone and said, "You tell him." And the man, the boss's face, instantly went bright red as anger is welling up within him. And he spoke to this person, and as soon as he put down the phone, he exploded in anger at this man. "How dare you humiliate me like that? There's hundreds of people who would want your job. They could quite easily step into it tomorrow. I want people who are going to do what I say. How dare you treat me like that?" In the face of that anger, this man still didn't hesitate. He looked his boss in the eye and he said very simply, "If I can lie for you, then I can lie to you." And at that point, his boss got it. And within about a week, he was promoted to an even more senior position. I heard that story many years ago, but it's always stuck with me because I can't help but come back and think about the character of that man. I couldn't do that. I would just tremble at the moral dilemma, but then particularly if someone exploded at me in anger, I was like, "I'm sorry, I'll lie for you every time from now on." That man must have had such a sense of solid morality to the point of being able to threaten his whole job and probably his family, his house, everything that held dear to him, because he wasn't prepared to lie. And I keep coming back to this question of what is different about him and the rest of us. Was that man just some superhuman freak? Often when people talk about the saints, it's as though they're just genetically different to the rest of us. Somehow they got the saint gene, while the rest of us got the sinner gene. I can't help but think it comes back kind of to this gospel today. This promise, which is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he says the whole reason is here. "The Spirit of the Lord has been given to me, for he has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, to the blind new sight, to set the downtrodden free, to proclaim the Lord's year of favor." When I look at that story of that man, the only reason I can see of him being different to us is that he was healed. His heart was healed of fear, and it was healed of pain, and it was healed of all the wounds that cause us to act like animals. Think about your life for a moment. I'm sure we're all a bunch of sinners here. And despite the fact that we walk in here and we try and play happy Christians and put on nice faces and pretend that our families are perfect and our marriages are wonderful, we know that life's a mess. And every day we're making decisions pretty much based on pure survival. How do I get through this day without everything falling apart? What compromises do I have to make? And then how do I try and hold on to my faith in the midst of that when everything just seems to be collapsing? There is so much within our hearts that makes it impossible to actually be a Christian. So much of our sin comes out of the fact that we're just wounded. There is such a deep pain within us, and we're like beggars stealing bread. We're prepared to do anything to feed our need. Particularly if you look at our world, which You know, since the sexual revolution, you know, sexual sin is crazy in the world. You know, the stuff that happens now and is regarded as normal, you know, 10 years ago people would have blushed. It all comes out of a deep wounding. And God knows that. You know, it's easy for Christians, and particularly priests, to stand up and be all self-righteous and say, you know, amend your sinful ways. But I think what Christ is constantly saying through the gospel is that he sees the real problem. He knows that you hurt. And he knows that so much of what we do is trying to deal with that hurt. You know, think of addiction. You know, the amount of addiction that is in our world, whether it's gambling, alcohol, pornography, internet, you know, all of that is just trying to deal with pain. It's because our hearts are twisted up and broken and wounded. And so God doesn't stand there saying, you're a rotten sinner, try harder. He stands there saying, I've come to heal your broken heart. I've come to mend the problem which is causing you to do this. You know, if you're caught up in a gambling addiction, there's no point trying harder because you can't. You can't. There are certain things you simply cannot free yourself from, no matter how hard you try. You know, if you look at the basic philosophy of Alcoholics Anonymous, that's the first point. You can't save yourself. And you can only begin to be healed when you realize that. And that's when you turn and realize that God has come not to condemn you, but to fix the pain. That's where the healing begins, and that's where you start to realize that there's no more need for the addiction or the sinful habit or whatever it is. Because all of that sinful behavior is simply trying to medicate the pain. It's simply trying to deal with a deep wounding, you know, and then that can go so deep. A lot of that stuff can come deep within our families, areas where we haven't felt loved by our parents. You know, particularly, I think the great epidemic in our world is where people haven't felt loved by their fathers. And then there's so much research being done now where that causes people to go off into all sorts of relationships, desperately looking for what they never got at home. God knows that. You know, the whole point of what he was doing was to come and try and heal that pain. And so what he says here, he sent me to bring good news to the poor. This is not a word of condemnation. This is not a word that you are not good enough and you have to try harder. It's good news. You know, we've had too much of the bad news. This is a word that you are now loved, you are accepted, you are forgiven. This is the good news that was given to Mary Magdalene when everyone else in the world despised her, and yet God steps into the scene and says, I love you. I know exactly what you've done, and I know why you've done it, and I want to heal you. You know, he's come to bring liberty to captives. You know, those who have been so bound, and we are bound. Just despite how often we try to rationalize ourselves and come up with all sorts of excuses and say, oh, I'm not addicted, you know, I'm not hooked on this behavior, I can quit any time I want, I just don't want to. We are so bound. You know, there are so many things we do that we are just not in control of. You know, think of your relationships, how much anger or how much bitterness and resentment can be there. How often we hurt each other with our mouths, the way we speak. Are we actually in control of that? You know, I think in reality we're captives to a bitterness and a pain that we can't get free of. No self-help manual is ever going to free you from that. Christ comes in to break those chains. You know, what the passage that Jesus is quoting here, it actually misses one line, unfortunately, from the Old Testament, which in a sense is almost the most important line. He has come to basically give us new hearts. You know, those whose hearts have been broken, he's come to restore them. That's the heart of the gospel. And that's the heart of sainthood. That's the heart of holiness. I get so annoyed when I hear people talk about the fact that they just don't have the strength to be holy. You know, I hear this all the time. They say, oh, I can't become holy. God hasn't given me the grace. And we all do this. We all make ourselves the victim as though God hasn't loved me like no one else loved me. You know, it's just another endless thing of rejection. But the whole point is that he wants to transform our hearts. He wants to heal our hearts. But we've got to give them to him. We've got one simple job we need to do. All we have to do is just give ourselves to him and say, God, I'm broken. God, my life is a mess. Everyone I talk to, I hurt. Everything I do, I leave a trail of destruction. Help. That's the point of transformation. That's the point where you start to become a saint. That's all we need to do. And it's that process of rebuilding, of having your heart gradually knitted back together, to gradually have the scars heal over and have strength put back into you. That's where we become people of virtue. That's where we suddenly have the strength to stand for what is right. You know, go back to the story of that man originally. If I was in that situation, as I said, fear would have been the thing that would cripple me. Even if I knew what was right, even if I could, in my head, imagine the right thing to do. You know, I do this all the time. After an event, I can imagine exactly the right thing to say. Yeah, I'm sure you'd do that. We're so good in hindsight. You know, we can look back and say, if I had that chance again, I won't say that thing to that person. I'll know exactly what to do. Or if I'm put in a position of compromise, I'll know exactly how to stand for the truth. But the reason we don't at the time is because we're terrified. We are so afraid. And we need to ask the question of why we're afraid. You know, it's so often said that evil thrives in the world really because good people do nothing. And good people do nothing because they're afraid of what other people will think of them. We're afraid that other people are going to kind of mock us. Or even then, in reality, people will never actually say anything out loud. We just know it's that look of, you know, you're that guy. You're that person who spoke up. Christ wants to put within us a really deep boldness, a really deep sense of courage. And this, once again, has to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the early church, particularly the apostles, the Gospels make really clear they were scared men. At the time when Jesus is arrested, they run. They run for their lives. The survival instinct kicks in. Even after the resurrection, after they've been told that he's risen from the dead, what do? They go and hide behind a locked door. They lock the doors, hide, because they're afraid they're going to get arrested. It makes really clear the nature of the hearts of men. I don't know about women, but men are terrified. And yet there's this sudden transformation at Pentecost. These same men who were hiding behind locked doors, who were acting like scared children, are now prepared to stand in front of people who have the power to kill them and proclaim boldly. You know, I'm always taken by the story of the martyrdom of St. Stephen. Stephen is accused of betraying the faith, and so he stands up and he gives the best defense of the faith ever to show that he believes everything that the Jewish people believe. And at that point, he could have walked home. He could have finished his speech, gone home, back to his wife and his children, lived happily ever after. But instead, he proclaims one more paragraph. If you read it in the Acts of the Apostles, in the final paragraph, he turns around and he proclaims boldly his faith in Jesus Christ and calls the people to repent. In doing so, he basically condemns himself to death and is then stoned to death in front of them. He has this boldness that he is no longer afraid of what anyone thinks. He's going to proclaim the truth, knowing that it means his own death, knowing that it means his family will probably now be very hungry without their father. The thing that changes that is the grace of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the grace of the Holy Spirit, it's not just some nice, warm, fuzzy feeling that makes us believe that God loves us. As St. Paul says, it's the assurance of the resurrection. That the Spirit is given to us basically as like a deposit on eternity, the down payment. This is God saying, this is just to prove to you that the rest is coming. You can now live in boldness, live without fear. You can now live a virtuous life, sacrificing all the seemingly wonderful things that everyone else is doing, because you know what is coming. You know that you don't have to eat out of the animal trough, because you know the great heavenly wedding banquet is awaiting you. You don't have to drink mud, because you know that the pure, clear water of heaven is being given to you. It's the assurance. It's that absolute certainty which allows us to stand for Christ, which allows us to stand for the truth, even when everything within us is screaming to give up and join everyone else. We need to claim that grace. And we need to really meditate deeply upon it. I'm constantly amazed at how little people ever meditate upon heaven. You know, whenever I talk to people and I say, do you ever just stop and think about what heaven is? They're like, nah, never even thought about it. You know, beyond the sort of childish images of, you know, mountains made of ice cream and chocolate and things like that. You know, we never actually stop and think about what is this grace. But the gift of the Spirit is meant to make us look to that promise. Because it's that promise which gives us the strength to keep walking. It's that promise which helps us to go through the often painful journey of healing, because we know that something great is before us. So we need to pray constantly for this grace of the Spirit. This Spirit which Christ experienced upon himself, as he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it's this same Spirit that he wants to give to us. This Spirit which will break the chains. This Spirit which will heal our broken hearts. Which will restore our blindness. You know, restore our sight and heal our blindness. We need this grace. So as we come into this Mass, let's really come aware of our deep need. You know, let's not play this great game that Christians always play of pretending to be good. You know, pretending that our lives are all perfect and ordered. Let's actually come knowing our brokenness. Let's come knowing how messed up we are and cry out to the one who can heal us. Pray for this gift of the Spirit to come deep into our wounded hearts and begin the journey of healing.